Well, tonight we're looking at we should study to know who the Holy Spirit is. And this is not going to be an in-depth study of the Holy Spirit. We may do that on one of our in-depth nights. But this is just kind of an introduction to why we need to study more about the Holy Spirit, because of the fact that there's so much misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit and who He is. We want to look at first a little review of the things that we've looked at so far. We saw that God the Father is deity, declared by nature, exemplified in His children, identified by the Scriptures, testified of by His Son, and yearning to save all. That was a couple months back. And then last time we were together, we looked at Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is our Creator, our Savior, our Lord, our King, the head of the church, the only mediator between God and man, the Christ, the Messiah, and our advocate. And so we've looked at those two members of the Godhead, and now we want to look at the third. And unfortunately, so often I think in the church, we have relegated the Holy Spirit to almost a sub-deity level. That he's kind of, there is the Holy Spirit, but we don't know much about Him, and we can't know much about Him, and so we'll just kind of ignore Him and stick Him off over there. And if anybody leads a song that says, we're going to worship the Holy Spirit, we can't do that. Well, why not? He is God. Just as we can worship Jesus and we can worship the Father, we can worship the Spirit, and we need to study and learn as much as we can about the Spirit. One of the reasons that we struggle with knowing about the Holy Spirit is that even though most of us, I think, would all agree that the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures, but the purpose of His inspiring the Scriptures was not to talk about Himself. It was to tell us about Jesus and to tell us about the plan of redemption and all of the things that God did to lead up to Jesus coming and dying for us, and then, of course, to tell about the church and how that's supposed to work. And so He didn't talk about Himself a lot. Now, having said that, we need to study to know who the Holy Spirit is. This is the third in our section of knowing who from the Scriptures. And we want to notice, first of all, the Holy Spirit is real. Some people are under the misconception that the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit in the same way that my spirit and my body, that it's just part of my body or somehow or something. And that it's, there's God and His Spirit's just part of Him, but not a separate being, not a separate person. And so we need to understand the Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is a distinct individual. And while He is God, and we'll see a little more on that in a little bit, but we'll notice He is real. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, there is one God and Father of us all. He says there is one Lord, that would be Jesus, Jesus is Lord, and there is one Spirit. And so he says these are three, and there's one of each of those three things, three individuals, those three categories. And so he makes it very clear that the Spirit is not just a part of the Father. The Spirit is a separate entity. And so we need to understand that. Now, while I said a moment ago that the Spirit didn't write the Bible, didn't inspire the Bible to talk about Himself, the fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit is spoken of over 350 times in Scripture. Now, that's not as many as Jesus. That's not as many as the Father or Lord or God is mentioned. But it's still a significant number of times. 350 times, we ought to be able to learn some things about who the Spirit is from 350 mentions of the Spirit. And so we want to look at a few of those things. The Spirit has many names or descriptions throughout the Scriptures. Sometimes Holy Spirit, or certainly like the King James will say Holy Ghost in place of Holy Spirit, and newer translations will say Holy Spirit. Part of that comes from the fact that The definition of ghost and spirit has kind of fluctuated over the years. At the time the King James was written, ghost was the word for spirit, and spirit was the word for ghost, as the way, and compared to how we use it today. Today we talk about our spirit, but then we talk about ghost as like a disembodied spirit of somebody that has died. Well, God didn't die, so you know, that's not there's not really a ghost as such, but that was the term they used to describe a spirit. And of course the Greek had different names, different terms. The Hebrew has different terminology as well than our English. Also referred to as Spirit of God, Comforter, Counselor, Spirit of Truth, the Spirit, His Spirit, and Spirit of Christ in various different places. So many of those descriptions. Of course, one of the difficulties that we have at times as well is that in English, the word spirit, and we have this struggle with our translations, the same Greek word, pneuma, kind of like where we get our word pneumonia, it's P-N, you don't hear the P, but that same word that's translated spirit is translated into English as spirit, refers to both God's Holy Spirit and also refers to our human spirit, and also can just talk about something like the feeling or the emotion attached to something, or the state of mind of something. Like, you know, we talk about, you know, having school spirit. Well, we don't literally have a school spirit, and I guess unless it's haunted in some way. But no, we don't have a school spirit, literally, in that sense. But the pep for the school, the desire to cheer the school on, that kind of thing is called school spirit. Well, we have the same thing sometimes, that certain things are called, we're to have a certain spirit about us that is different from the spirit God gave us as our own. And it's different from His Holy Spirit. And so sometimes the fact that in English we translate it all, this is just, it's spirit, and yet it has these three different meanings, can be confusing to us. Some translations try to help us with that by trying to capitalize the S on spirit when they think, when the translators think it's talking about God's Spirit. Of course, the problem is that sometimes it's the first word of the sentence, so it's capitalized anyway. And sometimes they may think it's talking about God's Spirit, and it may have been talking about the human spirit or something of that nature. So it's difficult. We can't just blindly trust, well, the translators put a capital S on this, so it must be God's Spirit. So it is difficult sometimes to talk about that and to understand it clearly. But we have to try. We have to look for those things that are clearly stated and then move on from there to the ones that are more difficult, as we've talked about in our How to Study lessons. The Spirit is knowable. There is more ignorance and superstition regarding the Spirit than most other Bible subjects. And you hear it in the religious world when, you know, when people talk about the Holy Spirit, it is often way out in left field, the things they're saying about the Spirit. It's just nothing like what the Bible has to say about it at all, about that subject. And so this is the kind of thing that people will get all wrapped up and carried away with their view of the Holy Spirit. And they'll say things that do not have anything to do with what the Bible says. And there's a lot of superstition about it. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and about those kinds of things as well. How the Spirit worked in the first century. How did the Spirit work in the Old Testament times? There's a lot of confusion about that. We're not going to dispel all of that tonight. We don't have time in the next 20 minutes or so. But we're going to try to at least touch on some things that we need to study further on so that we do have a clearer understanding. First of all, in that regard, the Holy Spirit is an individual, not a principle, not an influence, not a feeling, not like we talked about earlier, the school spirit. It's not like that. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about the Spirit. The Spirit is a person, an individual, a being, alive. And not alive like us with a physical body, but neither is the Father alive like us with a physical body. And that's probably part of the other confusion, is that God is a spirit already. So how can a spirit also have a spirit? It's troubling for us sometimes. So we struggle with that. But this is not, people say, well, the Spirit moved me, and what they really mean is, I had indigestion, so I felt like I needed to do something. Or, I had this feeling of happiness, and so I thought I should jump up and down and dance. Well, that's not the way the Spirit works, and we're going to see that as we look at how the Spirit worked in the Bible times and the things that are taught about the Spirit. That's not true at all. We see in the Scriptures the Spirit comforting or counseling, and that's a personal thing. That's an individual thing. So John 14, 16 through 17, and 25 and 26, Jesus is talking specifically to the apostles here about how He is going to send the Spirit to them. And He says, I will give you another Comforter, that He may be able to abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Even Him whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him. And so Jesus makes it clear here, and He goes on to continue talking about that Spirit that He's going to send, and how this Spirit is going to comfort them. It's going to counsel them. The Spirit is going to bring all these things to their remembrance. These are the things that the Spirit is going to do. Going to help them remember the things that Jesus taught during His life. Now, unless the Spirit is a computer or a cassette tape or some sort of recorded device, that's not going to bring something to somebody's memory. But a person can do that. A person can certainly comfort and counsel, bring to your remembrance certain things. And that's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to come to do. And so we look at that happening then in the New Testament with the apostles, that when the Spirit came, they suddenly, things that they knew things that they weren't even there at times. And yet they write about those things with perfect clarity, because all the things that Jesus taught were brought to their remembrance. They were given them that instruction and that teaching. Another thing that we need to recognize when we think about the Spirit being an individual or a person is that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. That's an indication of someone being a person. You don't lie to a pew or a wall. You don't lie to your car. You don't lie to things. You lie to yourself, you lie to other people, you lie to other living things. And so the Holy Spirit is living in the fact that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Acts 5, 3 and 4. Here Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit?" Satan filled his heart to do that, to lie to this other person, this other individual. And so that is an indication of that being not just a thing, but the Holy Spirit being a person. Then we see that the Holy Spirit knows, teaches, chooses things, makes decisions. This again, we're starting to get into that where computers are starting to do some of those things. But that's not the way that this works. This is a person. A personal being. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13. And I think what got read earlier was 2 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians is what we were needing to get. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. Now we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Those things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So here we see in this passage the Holy Spirit searching for things, knowing things, teaching things. These are the kinds of things that a living being does. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 11, all these work that one and same Spirit, dividing to every man as He wills. So he's talking there about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And talks about how the one Spirit decides who gets which gift of those miraculous gifts that they had in the first century. The Spirit chose. The Father didn't choose that. Jesus didn't choose that. The apostles who were laying their hands on the people didn't choose what gift they got. The Spirit chose that. And so that's, again, you know, one of the miscommunications and misunderstandings about the way the Spirit works with the world today, where we have folks who are still trying to have those miraculous gifts, and they all think that they all are going to get the same gift. That's not the way it worked in the New Testament times. Why would it have worked that way now? And yet they all think you have to, and particularly speaking in tongues, is that you've got to be able to speak in tongues or you don't have the Spirit. Well, that wasn't the way it worked in Paul's day. In fact, if you read more there in 1 Corinthians 12, he makes it clear. Not everyone's going to speak in tongues. The Spirit is not going to just give everybody the same gift. Why would he do that? It wouldn't make sense. He's going to go into a congregation and let everybody have the same gift? That's not going to make for a complete congregation. That's not going to make for a whole church that's going to be able to grow to maturity. The whole point of giving the gifts was to give one a gift in leadership, and to give one a gift in wisdom, and one a gift in tongues, one a gift in prophecy, one, you know, and to spread those gifts out amongst the congregation so that they could all work together to produce everything that God needed it to produce. And so the Spirit worked in that way in the New Testament, knowing things, choosing things, teaching things, making those decisions. We also see that in the Scriptures we read about people having communion or fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which again is something that's on a personal level. It's an interpersonal relationship. We see that in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the way Paul is ending, drawing a conclusion, the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians. And so again, he mentions the Father, he mentions the Lord Jesus, and he mentions the Spirit. These three. So it's very interesting that he mentioned that, and he mentions that in the relationship with fellowship. We understand fellowship. We understand having relationship with somebody and getting along with them and talking with them and having an interchange with them. And he says that's what we have with the Spirit in 2 Corinthians 13. Then also we see that the Holy Spirit is capable of grief, which again is a personal thing. It's a living reaction to something. Ephesians 4:30 warns us, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption." Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't make the Spirit sad by going against God's will for you. This, of course, brings another common misconception. There are some who have this opinion, well, you know, if you've got the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit would stop you from sinning. You wouldn't be able to commit sin. Well, we just saw back in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira They were able to lie to the Holy Spirit. They were definitely able to sin even though they had the Spirit. Peter too. When Paul has to confront Peter and withstand him to the face because he's being a hypocrite, well, Peter, we know Peter had the Holy Spirit. He was there on the day of Pentecost. He preached that first sermon on the day of Pentecost after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And yet he still fell into that sin. And Barnabas also fell into it as well, and the others. So having the Holy Spirit didn't stop somebody from sinning. David had the Holy Spirit. King David had the Holy Spirit. And yet, he still committed those sins with Bathsheba and killing Uriah and those other things that he did that he shouldn't have done. So, the Holy Spirit is not some sort of anti-venom that's just going to keep you from ever being tempted or having sin in your life. That'd be nice, but that was never the way it worked. It didn't work that way in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But there are people today who think, well, "I'll have the Holy Spirit, then I won't have to worry. I'll never be able, I won't sin, never sin again." And that would not be an accurate way of explaining the way the Holy Spirit was. So we see from these things that the Holy Spirit should be referred to and related to as a person. And we need to recognize that. We have no problem talking about the Father, talking about Jesus. But we get really nervous. How do I talk about the Holy Spirit? I don't know. It's so weird. I don't understand how I should do this. And we do that sometimes. We get this feeling that I don't know. I don't understand. And we don't have the kind of relationship with the Spirit that we feel like we have with the Father or with the Son. And so we need to work on developing that Spirit. Now again, the purpose of the Spirit coming, the purpose of the Spirit being in the apostles and all the miraculous gifts and the inspiring of the Scriptures was to lead us to Christ. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit should be treated like a second-class citizen or a non-existent entity. That's not the case. We need to appreciate what the Holy Spirit has done. We often will thank God the Father for sending Jesus. We often will even thank the Father for the Scriptures. We'll thank Jesus for dying on the cross for us, for sacrificing Himself, for His love for us. But when was the last time we thanked the Spirit for the miracles that He performed throughout the Scriptures so that we could have our faith strengthened? When was the last time we thanked the Spirit for giving us the Scriptures so we could know about Jesus? We thank the Father for that, but the Spirit is the one that was an integral part of making that a reality. And sometimes we say, God the Father, Creator, Jesus, Savior, Spirit, we're not sure where to put Him. Sometimes we're not even sure whether to call Him a Him. God the Father, He, Jesus, He, the Spirit, It. That's not right. That's not the way the Bible teaches it. And remember, the Spirit was the one that was writing, giving the men who wrote it what they needed to write. Do you think He didn't know how to describe Himself when that time came in there? And yet we just almost completely ignore Him many times. And I understand why we've done that. We've done it because in the religious world today, there has been such a preponderance and an overzealous move toward the Spirit with miraculous gifts and all these things of leading in ways that go contrary to the Scriptures and all that kind of thing, that we're like, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want people to think I believe that stuff. And so we move so far the other direction that we just about deny His Godhood. And that's not a proper way to do it. We've got to quit just reacting to what other people do and actually go to the Scriptures and act based on what they teach us. That's the way we live the Christian life. Not by reacting to somebody else's wrong teaching. Not to say we don't answer it or correct it or talk about how that's the wrong idea. I mean, we're doing that tonight. We do that. But we don't just run the other direction that, so far that we go into error in the other on the other side of things. I literally had one preacher tell me that the Spirit never dwelt in the apostles or any of the Christians in the first century. That the Spirit never left heaven. The Spirit was always in heaven and never came to earth to dwell in any one. Now, we can talk about how the Spirit dwells in the Christian and whether, you know, whether it's a literal indwelling or whether it's through the Word or, you know, we can discuss that and how exactly that works. And I can discuss that with somebody that disagrees with me, and that's okay. But when you start saying that the Spirit never came, well, you got a disagreement with Jesus. He said, I'm going back to the Father so I can send the Spirit to you. And he said that to the apostles. What do we think happened on the day of Pentecost if that wasn't the Spirit coming and settling? And how many times do the apostles talk about the Spirit being in them? So you know, we need to be careful that we don't react to one thing so far the other direction that we go into error on the other side. There are a lot of things about the Spirit that we may not fully understand. I had one brother said to me when they were talking about, you know, how does the Spirit dwell? I mean, it's God's Spirit. How could that Spirit dwell in human flesh? He said, I don't know. But he said this, I tell you what, when you figure out how your Spirit dwells in your body, then we'll figure the rest out. We don't know how our spirit, our human spirit, we don't know how it, we know God put it there. Well, he breathed into Adam, and Adam, the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. But we don't know how that works. How is it that when a man and woman come together and they create a child, and that child is and alive and it has a spirit? How'd that child get that spirit? Where did it come from? You know, how does that work? We don't understand it fully. Well, we're not going to fully understand how the Spirit of God works. But what we can understand, and this again comes back to Deuteronomy 29:29, which you may get tired of hearing that verse. But there are some things God just doesn't explain to us how He does things or how it works. We just have to trust Him that if He said it's that way, it is that way. I don't know how being baptized in water washes my sins away? And did he have to pick that? I mean, could he have said, hey, if you stand on your head for 10 minutes, that'll drain all your sins out of you? He could have said that, I suppose, if he'd have wanted to. But he chose the way that it works, and he explained what works and what it does, and I trust him that that's the way it is. I may not know how he does it, but I trust that He does it because He said He would. And there are many things like that that we don't fully understand. And of course, not only is the Holy Spirit a person, but also a divine member of the Godhead. And we need to certainly recognize that and not relegate Him to some lower level, like, well, He's just like one of the angels or something. No, that's not the case at all. Our relationship with all three begins at baptism. Matthew 28:19. We're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That begins that relationship. And we saw that in 2 Corinthians 13:14. All three, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And so we need to recognize our relationship that we have with God. We can't have a relationship with God and not have a relationship with the Spirit, because the Spirit is God. We have an incomplete relationship if we are only thinking about a relationship with the Father and the Son. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit equals the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10-13 that we read earlier. Matthew 3:16-17, we see at Jesus' baptism, we see the Spirit descending as a dove. And we see there the separation between the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit descends on Jesus as a dove, but the voice of the Father comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." So we've got Jesus in the water. We've got the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and then we've got the Father still in heaven speaking. And so we see that there is separation. Now how? How are they three and still one? And how does that work? We don't, you know, our minds may not ever be able to fully comprehend that, how that could be. But we trust that it is, that they are the three, separate and yet the same, separate and yet one. Then we want to notice as well, a lie to the Holy Spirit equals a lie to God. The Holy Spirit is God. And that's what Paul said. Peter said in Acts 5:3. You have not, after telling it, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you have not lied to man, but to God. And so he makes it very clear. The Holy Spirit is God. If you lie to Him, you're lying to God. And then the Holy Spirit is constantly at work. Has been from the beginning. The Holy Spirit was present at creation in Genesis 1-2. Now, we don't know exactly what the Spirit did in creation. We know at this time He was hovering over the face of the waters. This was at the beginning before the creation began, really. The heavens and earth had been created, but the earth was still without form and void and covered with water. And the Spirit was hovering over that water at that point. The Spirit accomplished the incarnation. I think how often we give the Father credit for that, but ignore the Spirit's role in that. Notice in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 what Matthew writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit about that event. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was like this. When His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. And we don't think about that sometimes. We think about, well, you know, because we, you know, Jesus is the Son and God the Father. We don't think about the Spirit's role in that. And, you know, again, how did the Spirit accomplish that? I don't know. How does God create the life of a child in the womb of a woman with, you know, I don't know. How did He do that? Well, He's God. He can do what He wants to do. But we don't necessarily understand exactly how all that works. He spreads the Word of God, spreads the message of God. John 14:26, of course, Jesus says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom my Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." And then in chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, He says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father..." Now see, here in these two passages, we see both the Father sending the Spirit and we see Jesus sending the Spirit. Both. But then He says, "Whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And you shall also bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." And there are some other passages as well. John 16:7 through 14, He talks about the Spirit of truth coming and guiding them into all truth. And He's not going to speak of Himself, but He's going to speak those things that the Godhead as a whole has determined He would be speaking. He's not just going to say what He wants to say. That's the same thing Jesus said about Himself. He said, I don't just say whatever I want to say. I say what the Father wants me to say. What's already been decided that I would say. And again, verse 14 indicates one of the reasons that we don't know as much about the Spirit. In verse 14, He says, "He shall glorify Me." and he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. So Jesus makes it clear that the reason the Spirit was coming was to glorify Jesus. He wasn't coming to glorify himself. He was in that serving attitude, just like Jesus came to serve. The Holy Spirit also came to serve. Well, just a couple more thoughts here as we can get to the conclusion. He confirmed the word through the miraculous gifts. That's what Jesus said, that the miraculous gifts would confirm the words that would be being spoken. The speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2, 8 and 10, healing in Acts 4 and 8, the prophecy from the Old Testament. What does Peter tell us? That those men of old, they didn't speak their own thoughts, but they spake as they were moved by the Spirit, as the Spirit told them. It's interesting too, there's so many examples of how then, that also in the first century, the Holy Spirit guided the Christians then. The Holy Spirit still guides us today, but not in the same way He did then. And we understand there's an important need for the distinction. He did it miraculously in that first century. He used the apostles. He dwelt in them and they knew all this truth that they had never studied and learned. There was direct involvement where He told Paul, for example, the Spirit forbade him from going into a certain place. He wanted to go over here and preach the gospel in this area, and the Spirit said no. Now, remember, it wasn't just that the Spirit kind of urged him to feel uncomfortable about going over there and he felt like he ought to go somewhere else. Paul makes it very clear. The Spirit forbade us. It stopped us from going there. The Spirit said no. He said no to us. It wasn't just a matter of, you know, oh, I've got this feeling. There was an actual communication there. And then the Spirit sent him the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come over and up to Macedonia and help us. Again, not just a feeling, but an actual communication from the Spirit. Of course, the miracles could be abused. 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church was abusing those miraculous gifts. And Paul tries to correct them on that. Because and that's an interesting thing. It seems to some degree, once the Holy Spirit gave the individual that gift, that individual then had the control over that gift, to some degree at least. And we don't know how far that went. And of course, at some point, if somebody went too far, I'm sure the Holy Spirit would remove from that person, and they would no longer be a child of God. Then they would have lost those abilities as well. But we see them misusing that and abusing it. And Paul talks about that. He says the prophets, the Spirit that's in the prophets, they have control over that. They don't have to just all stand up and blurt it all out at once. They can stop and take turns. And if somebody's got a message from the Spirit to speak, then when the other one needs to finish, and then the other one can speak what the Spirit's telling them to speak. But it's not going to be just chaos where everybody's just saying everything all at once. They had control over those gifts. And the miracles had specific purposes. The miracles were to teach people that the apostles were from God, and that the message that they were proclaiming was God's Word. Before we get to that next, now the Spirit works through the Scriptures, through the Bible, guiding us still in that way. The Holy Spirit and the Bible are not the same thing. There was a song that was, you know, Holy Spirit, Word of God. Well, no, the Holy Spirit's not the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's, you know, we could argue about whether Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. The Holy Spirit's not the Word. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. The Bible is a tool of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, one of the weapons, I guess the only weapon really in the armor, we're to have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And their Word of God is not Jesus the Word, it's the Scriptures. It's the Bible. We've got that weapon. The Bible is our weapon. It's the sword. It's the tool that the Spirit wields. It's not the Bible is not the Spirit. And so we need to make that distinction and make that clear. The Holy Spirit is not what many people think He is in so many ways. And maybe we've all, I know all, at times I struggle with trying to remember the, and part of the struggle is the word for Spirit that is used in the New Testament in the Greek is a neuter word. It's a word that simply means breath. And so it's a word that sometimes then the pronouns associated with a neuter word would be it or them, those kinds of things, instead of he. And some translations do a good job of recognizing, okay, even though that's the neuter form of that word, this is the Spirit of God and it is a person, and so we'll put he and not it. But it's still a struggle sometimes to remember that and to make that conscious effort to recognize the Spirit for who He is. But the Spirit can't be bought. You know, Simon tried to buy a gift, the gift of the Spirit, not just any gift, but the ability to pass it on to others. The Spirit can't be bought. The Spirit doesn't force us against our will. That's the Calvinist thing, you know, it's just this irresistible thing where God's Spirit is just going to get you and grab you and take you and make you do things whether you want to or not. That is not the way the Spirit works. And I'll be honest, I really don't think John Calvin actually believed that. I think some of his followers have really built that up a lot stronger than what he thought, even. And not everyone that that follows Calvinism necessarily believes that, but some do. I talked to somebody the other night. Oh yeah, they were full on board with that idea. But the Spirit's not going to force you against your will any more than Jesus is going to force you against your will, or any more than the Father is going to force you against your will until the day of judgment. And at that point, there are going to be a lot of people who are going to be going where they don't want to go. And they will be forced at that point. They won't have a choice any longer. The Spirit doesn't perform miracles today. It would have been fascinating, I'm sure, to have seen the miracles in those days. But that's not the case any longer, even though there are some who still claim that. And of course, the Spirit isn't a ghost. The Spirit God didn't die and His Spirit didn't die. It's not the way that we use the word ghost and think of ghost. But the Holy Spirit obviously is a spirit, not a corporeal being with a body like we have. We need to think about, obviously we don't want to be contentious. We don't want to have some sort of arrogant attitude, well, I know more about the Spirit than you do, or anything like that. But what we do want to do is study the Scriptures to learn as much as we can about all of the Godhead. I know we want to know about Jesus. We seem to focus, I think, a lot on Jesus because He's the one that actually came in the flesh. He was a human being like us in that sense. And the Father and the Spirit never did that. And so it's a little more difficult for us to relate to them. And that's understandable. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't get to know more about them and shouldn't strive to know as much as we possibly can. Are we ever going to fully understand the mind of God? No. Are we ever fully going to understand the way that the Spirit and the Son and the Father work? No. But can we try to learn as much as the Bible reveals about that? Absolutely. And we should. If you're here tonight and perhaps you have not made any effort even to study about the Spirit and you need to make a change in your life in that area. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become one. If you are here and you have any other need, perhaps you need the prayers of the church for some special need or whatever it may be, if you need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.